This morning we would like to bring another message on justification. We've considered justification by grace and by blood in God's eternal courtroom. We've given a message on justification by faith in general, that is a declaration of righteousness in the heart of the believer. And this morning we would like to consider an example of justification by faith. In the New Testament, Abraham is consistently presented as the pinnacle, as the chief example of justification by faith. So we would like to look at the example that Abraham set as he walked by faith in many circumstances during his life. From Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, we find, "Now that God hath said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that curse thee, I will curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And God here initially makes this covenant with Abraham, and he, in response to the covenant that he makes with him, that he would make him a great nation, he calls upon Abraham to leave his country. Actually, Abram at this time, I might accidentally call him Abraham throughout this, but at this time he was Abram, and his name was changed to Abraham in Genesis 17 when God enacted the practice of circumcision. So anyway, Abram was 75 years old when this commandment came. And you'll notice from the language in verse 1, "Now God had said unto Abraham." This is past tense. So let's go back into the tail end of Genesis 11 to see the beginning of their departure from the land that he was originally from. Genesis 11 and verse 31, "And Terah took Abram his son and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there." So God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he begins this journey, and his family comes with him, but you'll notice they got sidetracked. They did not make their way all the way to the land of Canaan, but instead they made it to the land of Haran, and then they ended up dwelling there longer than they should have. But regardless, back in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 6, "Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the place of Moriah, and the Canaanite was then in the land." So he did make his way after a brief pit stop in Haran. Abram and his family does make their way to Canaan. Now, it's very important, though, to understand who Abram was when this call of God came unto him. We want to keep in mind from Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son." Verse 30, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." Now, this is speaking of the covenant of redemption that God made between the three persons of the Trinity before the world began. And you'll notice all of these are written in past tense. The elect are called, the elect are justified by Jesus Christ on the cross, and they shall be glorified, although none of the elect's bodies are yet glorified and conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But understand that even though the sacrifice of Jesus Christ had not yet been made at the time that Abraham was walking on the earth, because God had promised to do it, it was as if it was already completed. We'll be considering from Romans chapter 4, Abram's confidence in the promise of God and the promise of God for the elect in hope of eternal life that God that cannot lie promised before the world began, Titus 1 and 2. So God promised eternal life before the world began, and he promised it, and because God cannot fail, it's as if those works were even completed before the foundation of the world. So even though Abram lived before the time when Jesus Christ actually completed the work of justification by blood on the cross, he is still viewed in God's sight as being justified by blood, by the blood of Jesus Christ, because Jesus has promised to save all of his elect from their sins, and he will do it, and he cannot fail. But everyone that is justified in the sight of God, from Romans 8 and 30, shall be called in their life. That means they will receive a holy calling from God, calling them out of dead in trespasses and in sin to new life in Christ. So we need to understand that God calls men unto him. God does not wait for man to complete an action before he calls him. And that's why it's important to understand that verse from 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 that I quoted, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So this holy calling is not a conditional calling that if you perform an action, then you receive this calling. Calling God, but rather God is the sovereign unilateral party that calls one that is dead in sins. He calls them to life in Christ, and every single one responds to that call, the effectual call, because man that is dead does not have the ability to reject it. But we want to make sure as we consider Abraham this morning that God did not call Abraham to perform this act of faith as a requirement of salvation. He also did not call Abraham in the new birth because of the goodness or because that he was following God. Actually, we find the exact opposite of Abraham. This is going to be in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua is addressing the tribes of Israel here at this time to remain faithful as they live in the land of Canaan. But notice what he says about Abraham. Joshua 24 and verse 2. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. You see, when God called Abraham in the new birth, and particularly when he called him to take this journey of faith to the land of Canaan, it's not because Abraham was living a good life and then he decided to make a decision to serve the Jehovah God of the Bible. Actually, Abraham was serving other gods. He was worshiping false gods. But God, according to his own sovereign purpose, called Abraham out of debt and trespasses and sin into life in Christ. And when he received that call, he put away other idols and he was willing to walk by faith to go to the land of Canaan. But Abraham was not just this godly, pious man that God decided to reward that by sending him to the land of Canaan. On the contrary, Abraham was living according to the course of this world. He was worshiping false idols, false gods, and God called him out of that sinful lifestyle. And after he called him in the new birth, he gave him a calling, a mission to go into the land of Canaan. Now, we see Abram left the land of the Ur of the Chaldees, but you will notice that it's in Genesis chapter 15 when he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. But Genesis chapter 15 is not when Abram was born again of the Spirit of God, because faith is a fruit of the Spirit. And notice from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into the place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whether he went. So we find that Abram at this time, he leaves his homeland of the Ur of the Chaldees, but he left by faith. Now, if he left by faith, that means that he already has the Spirit of God, because faith is a fruit of the Spirit. And because he had that faith, he is able to trust God to leave all of his comfortable, regular surroundings and to follow the command of the God of the Bible. But it's important as we progress in this story to understand that Abraham had faith in Genesis chapter 11. In Genesis chapter 12, when he left the land of his nativity. So now, fast forwarding to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir, and behold. So God comes and speaks to Abraham, fear not, Abraham, I'm thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. But Abraham, at this time, it's possibly 10 to 15 years after he received this initial promise that he would be a great nation, but also the initial command to leave his homeland. He was 75 years old at that time, and this is possibly 10 to 15 years after that. So after 10 to 15 years of waiting to have a son and not having one, Abraham's faith is beginning to waver a little bit, and Abraham's flesh seems to come out here, and he gets a little bit huffy with the Lord. And he says, "Don't you know that I go childless? All I have is my utmost servant, this Eliezer of Damascus. You promised me to be a great nation, but I don't know if you're aware of it, Lord, but I don't have a son yet." But notice God's response. In verse 4, Genesis 15, "Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward the heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." So God had given him a promise. Abram's faith begins to waver in that promise. God reaffirms the promise to Abraham. And then in Genesis 15 and verse 6, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." So Abram here has faith and he has confidence to believe the promise of God, that God will be faithful to perfectly complete the promise that he had given to Abraham for him to be the father of many nations. So God reaffirms the promise. Abraham believes the promise of God, and because he believed the promise of God in faith, it was imparted to him for righteousness. So now let's go to Romans chapter 4, where Abram's belief in God is addressed further. Romans chapter 4, verse 1, "What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." It's important to understand as well that Abraham believed God. From John chapter 6 and verse 28 and 29, we find that belief is a work. Verse 28, "Then said they unto him," his disciples speaking unto Jesus, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." So we need to understand, as we think about Abraham believing God, that by the mouth of Jesus Christ, he affirms that belief is a work. And if someone teaches that you have to believe to be justified by faith, and when you believe and justified by faith, that means you're justified in God's eternal courtroom, and that's how you are made just in God's sight, we need to understand that belief is a work, and our exercising our faith is a work. Now, Abraham had faith, but when he exercised that faith to leave his homeland, he absolutely did a work. And when our faith is exercised by believing in Jesus Christ, it is a work. So if one teaches that belief is necessary for one to be justified before God, we're back to the same problem. Is it justification by grace? Because if it's by grace, it can have absolutely no works. That's why we need to understand the courtroom that's under consideration in justification by faith. Belief and faith in God is not how one is made just before God. It is how we have confidence and belief and faith that we are already made just before God by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul emphasizes here in Romans 4 and verse 2 that if Abraham were justified by works, if he believed in God, he does have whereof to glory, but not before God. Verse 3, this is the verse that's quoted from Genesis 15. "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Now, who was this righteousness counted unto? It was counted unto him. It does not say that this righteousness was counted unto God for Abraham, because men are only made righteous in the sight of God by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how men have righteousness imputed or counted to them. Jesus Christ was made sin for us, and because he was made sin for us, we have received his righteousness and we have been made righteous in the sight of God. So if Abraham believed God and he did this work, he doesn't have reason to glory before God, but he does have a reason to have confidence in his own heart that he is a child of God. And he has been made just in the sight of God by the Lord Jesus Christ. So this continues in verse 4. Again, Paul emphasizing this so emphatically in verse 4. "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So if you think that your belief or your work is how you're made just before God, that's not grace in verse 4. That's debt. That's wages. You did an action and God rewards you for an action. That is conditional salvation. The scriptures teach unconditional salvation. If man meets a condition and then he is saved, it absolutely cannot be by grace. It is by work. It is by debt. As Paul says here in verse 4, it's not by grace, it is by debt. God owes man something if he's performed a work that requires him to be saved. But we need to understand, God doesn't owe man anything. And that's why salvation is totally by grace in God's eternal courtroom. But we're considering how Abraham viewed himself before God in his own heart, in the courtroom of his own heart. So when Abraham performed this work and believed God through faith, it was counted unto Abraham for righteousness. Verse 6, even as David also described the blessedness of the man with whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Now this describes a man that has been already made just before God. He's describing the blessedness of the man that has already been made just before God, but the question is, does that person see himself as blessed? And that's really the question of justification by faith. Do we see ourselves in the just condition that we already stand before God? We'll see this further in Romans 5 and verse 2 when it says, faith is how we have access into the grace wherein we stand. The elect currently stand justified before God by grace, but do we see ourselves in this blessed condition that we see in verse 7? Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So the question is, does the child of God see himself in the blessed condition that he is already in, that his iniquities and his sin have already been purged by the Lord Jesus Christ? So the question that Paul is answering here in Romans chapter 4 is, how does man see himself in this blessed condition? Does he believe that he has been made just before God? And how does he have confidence in his justification before God? It's not by works. It's not by works that we have done. He emphasizes that in verses 4 to verse 6. We don't have confidence that we're just before God by our own works. And then in verses 9 to 12, he addresses, we don't have this confidence because of circumcision. Verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Notice what it says in verse 11. For he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Now, it's not until Genesis chapter 17 that God enacts the practice of circumcision. So we need to understand, in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham was already walking by faith. In Genesis chapter 15, he had already been justified by faith in his own sight. So it's not until Genesis chapter 17, when Abraham was already 99 years old, 24 years after the initial covenant when he was walking by faith, Paul says here, our confidence is not because they have received circumcision of the flesh, but our confidence before God is rather by faith, because circumcision is just an outward seal of the righteousness that we have inside. You see, circumcision was an external act that was a sign of the righteousness that Abraham already had before God. So what is belief? Belief is an external action. It is a seal that manifests the internal righteousness that we already have, because the only way that one can believe on Jesus Christ is by faith. So Paul says, it's not because a Jew has been circumcised in the flesh that they have a reason to have confidence that they're just before God, but rather they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verses 13 to 15, he addresses, this confidence is not by the law. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. It was not by obedience to the law. Why? Because the Mosaic law had not even been given yet. It wasn't given to hundreds of years later to Moses on Mount Sinai. So the law had not even been given yet. Just as it was with circumcision, the righteousness of Abraham preceded circumcision, and the righteousness of Abraham preceded the giving of the Mosaic law. So it's not by the obedience of the law, But then in verse 16, this is summarized, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be made sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is of the faith of our father, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." It's important to notice the language here in verse 16, the purpose of justification by faith, to the end that the promise might be made sure to all the seed. As we think about, not just in the example of Abraham, but the example of the individual believer, how do we have confidence that the promise of eternal life, which God made before the foundation of the world, how do we have confidence that that is how we are made just before God? How do we have confidence? Well, it's not by circumcision. It's not by works. It's not by the law. How do we have confidence in the promise of God? All of Romans 4 is dealing with Abraham's faith and belief in the promise of God. So how do we then have confidence in the promise of God? Well, it's not by work that we've done. It's not by circumcision. It's not by the law. But rather, Paul says it's by faith. That is how the promise is made sure to all the seed. Now, he continues on in verse 17. We know that Sarah's womb was dead, so Abraham had to believe in God's ability to resurrect the dead womb of Sarah. And notice the language in verse 18, "who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations." You see, the definition of faith that we're given from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is not a mysterious thing. It's based on evidence and it's based on substance. It's evidentiary and it's substantial. In Abraham's natural experience, he had never seen one resurrected from the dead, and Abraham understood reproductively his own body was dead, and reproductively the womb of Sarah was dead. So for him to believe that God was able to fulfill the promise that he had made to him to have children, he therefore had to believe against hope, against all natural logic that he had ever seen around him, against hope, believed in hope. He had to believe that God was able to resurrect him in a reproductive sense, and even to resurrect the womb of Sarah. And this is what we're told in verse 20. "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that which he had promised he was able to perform." So because Abraham believed the promise of God, he believed that God made him a promise and he was going to fulfill that promise. He believed that God was going to perform exactly what he had promised. And because he believed God, because he had faith in God, we see quoted again in verse 22, "and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness." So because Abraham performed this work of believing God, it was counted unto Abraham that he was able to understand and believe that he was righteous before God, that he was just before God. Now, the whole purpose of Paul giving this example of Abraham believing the promise of God by nothing more than faith is to make the application to the individual believer at the church at Rome and the individual believer here in this time too. So notice in verse 23, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." So the reason why Paul gives this example is that if Abraham believed in God's ability to resurrect the dead womb of Sarah, if he believed in God's ability to resurrect that which was dead and to give life to that that is dead, and when he believed him, it was counted to Abraham for righteousness, it was given as an example for us that if we believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, which the only way that we can believe that is by faith. You see, we can't go back in time and see the resurrected Jesus. We have a firsthand scriptural account of those events, but we cannot personally verify it. And remember the definition of faith, it's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So we can't see with our own natural eyes and verify in that sense that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. But if we believe it by faith, we will have that righteousness imputed unto us in our own heart, just as righteousness was counted toward Abraham when he believed the promise of God to be able to resurrect Sarah's womb from the dead. The whole purpose of Paul giving this lesson in Romans chapter 4 is not to call upon man to perform a work of belief that they will be made just before God and go to heaven, but he's teaching that if we have faith in Jesus Christ, that he was resurrected from the dead, even though we cannot see that and cannot verify that, we will have this same righteousness imputed unto us into our own heart, just like Abraham did. Now, notice the effect of justification by faith. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. When Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, he had peace with God. And when we believe God through faith, we'll have peace with God in the same manner, and we will have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand. We understand by faith and by believing in Jesus Christ as our only hope of salvation. Because remember from Romans 10 and verse 4 that Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. The person who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ may think that there's another way for him to be just before God. There might be another end of the law. But for the person that believes, they understand that Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. He is the only hope that man will be made just before God. So I want you to think about it like this. Faith is the access point where we understand and have confidence into the grace wherein we stand. And faith is how we see ourselves in the blessed condition that we are already in, that our iniquities have been forgiven and our sins have already been covered. But we see ourselves in the blessed condition that we are already in by the work of Jesus Christ. And when that faith is counted unto us in the courtroom of our own heart, we can make a declaration that, yes, I do believe that I am just before God, but it's by nothing more than the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the grace of a sovereign God. It's very important to understand the correct courtroom of justification by faith. Abraham was not made just before God when he believed on him in Genesis chapter 15, but rather he viewed himself in the blessed, forgiven condition that he was already in. And when a child of God that has already received faith in the new birth believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they can see themselves as at peace with God. You see, God is already at peace with the elect because Jesus Christ reconciled us to God and made peace through the death of his cross. God is at peace with us. But justification by faith tells us that we see ourselves as at peace with God. So we want to make sure we see the correct courtroom of justification by faith. We're not made just in God's eternal sight or God's eternal courtroom when we perform the work of believing on Jesus Christ by faith, but rather in the courtroom of our own heart, we can have confidence that we are already just before God by the grace and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have one other topic to consider in justification by works. We hope you can return with us for that message. But until that time, we pray God will richly bless you, and we hope that you'll have a blessed worship service this morning.